Welcome to the preaching ministry of Port St. Lucie Bible Church. We are a Christian church whose goal is to faithfully preach Christ from Scripture so that we might better love and serve Him. We pray that this message from God's Word would engage your mind with the truth and inspire your heart to obey Christ. Here's today's message.
Had here this morning talking about the ancient words. Those words are ancients, but they're not relic. They're not relics. These words are living words. And these words that we study from Old Testament scripture are just as alive today as they were 100 years ago, or even in the time of Paul and Jesus. I'm going to speak from Exodus today, and I sometimes turn back to the Old Testament because in the Old Testament, we see God the Father. We see God the Father as He made His creation and as He coached the people along spiritually in various circumstances, and that's part of what today's passage is about. And God reveals Himself to His people. He has since the very beginning for them to know Him more. And so that's why we'll be looking at Exodus chapter 33, verses 7 through 17. I'm going to read that passage to you here. And I'll need my glasses for this. Exodus chapter 33, beginning in verse 7. Now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside of the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrances of their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke to Moses. Here's the Lord speaking directly to Moses. There's actually only a few instances in Scripture where it tells us that God is speaking directly to human beings. So when I considered this passage, I thought, there's a reason that God has Moses write these words down, that God is speaking to him, and that Moses is speaking to God, because this is sort of a cameo appearance of God in Scripture. And whenever the people saw the cloud, they stood and worshiped at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak to Moses face to face, as one speaks to a friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide Joshua, the son of Nun, did not leave the tent. Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, 'Lead these people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, 'I know you by name, and you have found favor with me.' If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." And the Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and your people, unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me from your people and from all the other people on earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you, and I know you by name." I guess that's still on. All right, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we encounter you, as God the Father, talking with Moses in this historical document. Yes, these are ancient words, Lord, but these are fresh words for us today to consider, these living words of God. I pray that your Spirit would guide us today, that you would watch over us, that you would speak to us, that you would enlighten us, and that you would cause us to recognize what a deeply personal and wonderful God we have, God our Father. So we lift this time up to you in the precious name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and our glorious God, our God the Father. Amen. So I don't know, since we moved to Port St. Lucie, we have been enjoying our time here this winter, but for some reason I became fascinated by all these rocket launches that are going up, because you can see them in the sky. One day, I think it was a Wednesday evening after Wednesday night service, we're on the way home, and we saw this big, long flame up in the sky, and it was one of those Falcon 9 launches, you know, that was very visible. And so I kind of been tracking with some of these launches that are going on, and then you realize when you do this that there's a couple of astronauts stranded up there in the space station. And so naturally I prayed for them, you know, Lord, bring them back. And lo and behold, they scheduled a rescue mission to go and bring them back. And long story short, they did get safely back to Earth without any incident. And then there was a report that came out, and this news reporter, Mark Strassman from CBS, interviewed Butch Wilmore, who was one of the astronauts who came back. And he asked him, "What is your life lesson or takeaway from these 9 months in space?" And Butch replied, "My feeling on all this goes back to my faith. It's bound in my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is working out his plan and his purposes for his glory. And however that plays out, I'm content because I understand that." Butch Wilmore learned things about God that he would never have known if he wasn't placed in that situation. He found him trustworthy, and he trusted him. He trusted God. Our pastor reminded us back in April that when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you're born again. You have that primary relationship, and you can say that you know God because you've done what he asked, to believe in his Son. And by doing that, by exercising the faith that he gives you as a free gift, you can come to know God the Father through Jesus the Son. And so you're one of his own. And there's that foundation that means that you have a full relationship with him. And it's a strong basis for trusting him in the circumstances of life. That's what astronaut Wilmore was doing. He was exercising that relationship and trusting God for the outcome, knowing that whatever God had planned for him was the best thing for him. Sometimes you get that feeling, though, this is not going well. I was talking to Bob the other day. He was telling me about a fishing trip he went on. He came back through the inlet, and all of a sudden, the deck is disappearing under his feet because the tide was going out and the wind was coming in. I guess I'll have to.
I'll probably kick it over.
She'll hear.
You need that.
Am I on?
No, you need that.
Okay. Technology is overrated. So am I. So Bob was coming through the inlet, and it was pretty rough. And sometimes you find yourself in a situation like that where you feel like, boy, I don't know when I'm going to be able to get my feet planted securely on the ground in this circumstance. And a few weeks ago, Pastor was preaching to us about Paul on that ship to Rome. But even in that storm, when the sailors were throwing all the supplies on the ship overboard, to reduce the weight, and so the boat would float better. And they threw cables out and wrapped them around the bottom of the hull and tightened them up so the layers of the wood on the side of the boat wouldn't come apart. It was a pretty dramatic scene here. But Paul kept his head. He had a cool head because he was like that astronaut. He knew God. He had learned more about God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ through his experiences and through the situations that he knew he had to trust him to move forward. And he was always striving to fulfill God's purposes. And so that kept Paul's mind on an even keel when he was doing that. And we can do that too, so that we always know What's the next best thing we can do? We may not see the outcome, but God can give us the wisdom to know what to do next. And here in Exodus chapter 33, verses 7 through 17, things are not that different for Moses here. He had led the Israelites out of Egypt, and they had just come through a crisis when we get to this point in Exodus. And so let's back up and think about Moses for a few minutes, who he was. Moses was born in an Israelite family when the Israelites were slaves in Egypt. And one day the king woke up and looked out the window and said, hey, there's too many of them out there. And so he decided to make a decree that all the newborn Israelite babies would be killed. And you know the story, you kids, you know the story probably about how Moses' mother put him in a basket and she let him float in the Nile River, and he was rescued there by the princess. So he grew up in Pharaoh's court. He had all kinds of experiences and gained some authority there. But he unfortunately made a mistake and committed a crime. So he had to flee Egypt because they were after him. And he was out in the desert somewhere, and he met God, or he met the voice of God in a bush that was on fire there in the desert. And God spoke to him with a human voice. God spoke to Moses. And long story short, he sent Moses back to rescue the Israelites. And so Moses wasn't too confident about that, but God was with him, and he went back. And he helped them set up the Passover meal that God ordained. And they celebrated the Passover, and then they escaped with their families. Now, as a sailor who sailed across the ocean in our own sailboat, what puzzles me about Moses and really makes me respect him is we crossed the ocean in a boat. It took us 28 days. He took 2 million people through the Red Sea on dry land overnight, and no one was lost. Moses experienced some of God's miracles in that. And so Moses is in the desert with these people and are wandering around, and God calls him up to a mountain, in the cloud on the mountain, to give him the Ten Commandments and other religious instructions and civil laws for the people to live by so they could live together as the people of God with God dwelling in their midst. This is an objective that God has to show us through Scripture that it's always been his desire to dwell with the people he calls his own. And so we have this sort of a shaded picture of God's desire to be with his people in the history of the Israelite people here. But while Moses is receiving all that information from God on how to build up and organize and lead this people, this nation of former slaves out into their own land, they're fashioning for themselves a golden calf as an idol to worship. And so if we pick up here in verse 7, I think I might have that one here. Okay. It says, the Lord said to Moses, go down because your people. Oh, this is not the one. Back in chapter 32, that's the chapter before we're going to be in today, Moses said, the Lord said to Moses, go down because your people have made for themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf, and they have bowed down to it and sacrificed to it. So God sees what's going on. And when God speaks, in the Old Testament, or when he's quoted in the New Testament, it always shows us something about God, something that is extraordinary. We say transcendent. It's part of the character and the nature of who God is that is somehow glorious. And so he says, go down because your people made this idol and they bowed down. God sees what's going on from the mountain because God sees everything and he knows everything. He knows everything about everything, and we speak of God's omniscience. So there are places in Scripture, and especially in this encounter with Moses where God is really showing his wonderful attributes. What a magnificent God he is. He's omniscient. Several weeks ago, we had a catechism on Wednesday night, Lord's Day 35, I think it was. It was on the first two commandments, which says there, no idols, no images. After all, the Bible says, who is like God? There is no one like him. So we pick up this story here in the life of Moses after this crisis with the golden calf, and they're in this camp, and Moses is having these regular meetings with God. And he continues, as he's meeting with God, to intercede for the people so they can continue this journey to the land that God promised them. Here's a quandary for Moses. God had said to Moses he would not go up with them to the land of promise, that land that supposedly was flowing with milk and honey that he described to them, lest he destroy them because of their sinfulness. But he did promise he would send an angel with them. So Moses is trying to process what this means. I mean, they've already come through a lot. Moses came through the 10 plagues in Egypt and the Passover and the journey through the Red Sea. And Moses is trying to figure out what does this mean? So that brings us to chapter 33, and we look at Moses in this routine of meeting God in the tent. I think this, somehow, did we get ahead of ourselves here? Verse 7, okay. So the verse 7 says in chapter 33, now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, a good distance from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. A lot of Bible scholars look at this place that they put the tent outside the camp, and they say, well, it's because these Israelites are sinful people, and this just emphasizes the holiness of God. Ultimately, God had wanted to dwell in the camp with the people, but they weren't ready for that yet, and Moses still had some growing to do. So they're outside this camp having this meeting, and we'll see if you fast forward in Exodus chapter 40, where after they built the tabernacle in the wilderness, that God actually comes to dwell in the tabernacle in the midst of the people. So this is just a temporary arrangement here. And by the way, if we continue on to the New Testament revelation of Jesus Christ, we realize that Jesus was given the name Emmanuel, God with us. So we can see the progression of God's purposes here to dwell with the people that he calls his own. Now, God is distinct from humans in his very being, in his true inner nature, and he is pure without any suggestion, any nuance of untruth or anything that's wrong. And so he's using these circumstances with Moses and the people to show them who he is. And then in verse 9, it says, as Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. So there was this pillar of cloud by the tent, and that had been with the Israelite people after they came through the Red Sea, accompanying them during the day. They saw this cloud. We would think it's I don't know what we would think. We might think it's a tornado. But at night, there was another pillar, the pillar of fire, which guided them by night. So these pillars were manifestations of God's presence. So God reveals in his accompanying the Israelites in the journey that God is ever present. And whenever we see the presence of God in an unusual way, in a way that we can't explain as humans, it's really a manifestation of God's glory. God's glory shows when he manifests his presence among his people or in other ways. How do you define the glory of God? We talk about that a lot, but how do you define the glory of God? A simple way to define it is, God's glory refers to the sum total of all his goodness, all his wonderful attributes, his intrinsic worth, his majesty, his splendor, his awesomeness, his power. We can really never even know the sum total of them. And some of the things that God shows us, we forget, and he has to show us again. But we do get glimpses of his attributes in different places. We don't have a pillar of cloud here in the church. We're not allowed to have a smoke machine. But God shows himself here, because when people come here to worship him, and they worship as they sing the songs, those wonderful songs we sang today, cause me to worship. When people respond to his word and you see that they're touched by the word and they make resolution, you know, that they're going to live as if God has spoken to them about something in their life, we sense his presence here. God has that kind of presence. And when people are watching him and seeing what he's doing among the people of God, they worship him like these Israelites who came out and stood by their tents. And then if we go on to verse 11, it tells us the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses returned to the camp, his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. So Joshua stays in the tent. He's a security detail, like Eric or Tim or some of the guys here, and he's watching the tent. And then it says in verse 11 there that God spoke with Moses face to face. This doesn't mean that God was physically in Moses' face talking to him. But it probably means that he was talking to Moses the way he would talk to you if he were to meet you somewhere for coffee. In other words, God is talking to Moses in normal conversational language. That's the way God is speaking to Moses. And he's telling Moses the things he needs to know to lead these people. He tells him in ordinary English. And what that means to us is when we pray, when we talk to God, we don't need a certain kind of vocabulary. We don't need to use certain kind of words. We don't need to have an understanding of all the meaning of all the doctrines of the church or the denominational points of view. We don't have to do that. We can talk to God just like we would talk to a friend face to face. And God will communicate to us in those circumstances. Now, so what we see as God talks to us, we see here, even in the passage in Exodus, that God is a person. God is a person. He's a spirit, but he is a person, a spirit person. He's not just some invisible force that we talk to like we would talk to a wall, you know, or we would talk to our electronic device that quit working. God is a living person. And he is the first person of the Trinity. We had a video this morning. A speaker was Vody Bachman, and he was talking for a few minutes about how we misunderstand the Trinity. You know, some people emphasize one member of the Trinity, God the Father. Other people emphasize the Holy Spirit. But it distorts the meaning of the Godhead, because God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all co-equal members, fully unified, acting as one person, the Trinity of God. In fact, the word Trinity does not appear in the Bible. It's a concept that developed after about 300 years of Christianity, when Bible scholars really put their mind to processing, you know, how do these three fit together? Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and God the Father. And they came up with this concept of the three persons. So because God is a person, what does that mean to us? That means we can know him, and he wants us to know him. John 17:3 tells us that he wants us to know him, and he's seeking those who want to know him so we can have a relationship with him. So knowing him means that we can learn more about him, and Moses began to appreciate that this God, who is transcendent, a powerful person, the only true God, the only God that Moses really knew and believed in, was the one that he had to follow. So if we look in these following verses, beginning in verse 12, let's see if we had that up there, 12 and 13. Let's look at what they're talking about. Moses said to the Lord, You say to me, bring this people. I stopped right there when I read this. And I thought, this is how Moses begins his conversation with God. You say to me. Is that a good place to start? With God? If you're going to talk to him, you're going to pray, you're going to tell others about God. You say. I think that's, I never saw that before. It's a great place to start. It puts our mind on an even keel with what God is teaching. And he said, you say to me, bring up this people. That kind of hit me too, you know, being from a large family. Right, Stacy? Bringing up 8 kids is enough, but to have to bring up a whole nation of 2 million people. He goes on, you yourself have not let me know whom you will send with me. Moreover, you have said, I have known you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. That's what God was saying to Moses. Now then, Moses continues, if I have found favor in your sight in any way, please let me know your ways so that I may know you in order that I might find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people. So Moses' statement, whom you will send me with me, is really a question. It's an admission. Is I can't do this alone. I need your help on this. And God is willing to guide him because, number one, God is already present. Number two, God has already told Moses pretty much what his plan was for them. And we know that God is omnipresent from what he's shown to Moses and the Israelite people. God can guide them wherever they need to go because God brought them to this crossroads to help Moses know that in his circumstances, he will be with him like he was with that astronaut. So I guess we should consider, if we've come to this point, that if we see ourselves in a circumstance here like Moses is realizing, without God, this isn't going to resolve. Without God, my circumstance is not going to get any better. Without God, I don't know what I'm going to do next. And so we should do as Moses did and talk to him. Talk to him and play back to God some of the things he's told us about himself. And that will help set our mind frame to how we proceed to talk to him. When I first became a Christian, I didn't know what to say when I prayed to God. So sometimes I would pray out loud because I knew if I prayed out loud, I would have to talk in normal terms, like meeting a friend face to face, and that helped me in my prayer. And sometimes after I would say a few things, then I would sort of get into the rhythm of it, and I continue my prayer that way. Moses is realizing he just can't do it on his own, and actually Jesus reminded us of that too in John 15, verse 5, when he said, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So the next thing he says there is, you have said, I have known you by name. I don't know about you, but I struggle to remember names, but our personal God never forgets your name. He knows your name, and when he says, I know your name, he's really saying, I know everything about you. That's what he means when he says, I know your name. And in verse 13, Moses continued to ask him, if you are pleased with me, teach me your ways. Did you know that as believers, we stand before a God who is pleased with us? Sometimes I think we feel guilty and we avoid going to God in prayer because we think somehow he's not pleased with us. But let me put this in perspective. It's not because of who we are or what we have done that God is pleased with us. It's what Christ has done for us. Christ, the Son of God, obeyed God the Father. He came to earth to introduce the new covenant to us, but ultimately he was the final sacrifice for our sin that paid our debt to God. And when he did, God allowed him to impute his righteousness to us by grace through faith. Colossians 1:20 teaches us that it was God's pleasure to have the fullness of Christ residing in us. God is pleased with us over and above the things that we do that he doesn't like us to do. And we have been reconciled to him because we are being presented to him as holy and blameless through Christ, and we can confess our sins and be forgiven. So I think there's a truth that we want to remember here, that God knows you by name. He knows everything about you, and he's pleased with you. God knows you by name. He knows everything about you, and he's pleased with you if he finds you in Christ. So Moses goes on there, and he said, "Let me know your ways so that I may know you, in order that I might find favor in your sight." I think this is a high water mark here for Moses in his relationship with the Lord, because he realizes from what he's seen with God, the things that God has done, the character that God has displayed, the way God has manifest himself to him and the Israelite people, the power that he has shown, that Moses needs that power, that transforming power in his own life. So he needs to know more about God. He has a relationship with God, but he needs to continue to grow in that relationship. And he wanted to please God. He wanted to be able to have God magnified in him as well as in the people that he's leading. I like the way David says something about this in Psalm 86, verse 11. "Teach me your way, Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart, that I may fear your name." So there's a benefit in learning more about God, because it's a life-changing, transforming experience. Finding out what matters to God brings us in step with what he's trying to do in us personally. And so that's why we have to spend time with him and step out in faith, because we always learn something we didn't know before, just like the astronaut. It's transforming. So then why does Moses say, almost as an afterthought there in that last verse, "Remember that this nation is your people"? Moses ties all of his concerns back into God's plan for the Israelites. Moses knew that God's glory and his presence was essential to the Israelites, because that would be a powerful influence in the land that they're going to. In fact, as you read through the passages that recorded by Moses about this migration, the people in the land that they were going to had great fear, because they heard about the God that was with this people, and the God who had done miraculous things for this people. So their reputation as a relationship with this powerful God had preceded them. In my one of my devotional books called My Utmost for His Highest, that I've read a lot over the years, Oswald Chambers, the author, said, "Being a disciple means deliberately identifying yourself with God's interests in other people." Sometimes we know that, you know, we need work on us. We need God to help me become who he wants me to be. But God will use our interest in other people as he puts us in places where we have responsibility for other people. God will use that to transform you. That will become part of your transforming experience, because God will do things for those people or through those people that will encourage you and show you things about God, about his nearness, about his presence, about his power, all the things that we need to know about him to walk in faith. So the time is really approaching for Moses to go up to the land with these people, and God meets him face to face. Are you concerned about the journey that God has you on? Are you concerned about God's presence in the place where you are in your life? Are you ready to do what God has told you all along he wants to do in you, The Bible teaches us those things. It was part of that passage that we read in Ephesians today, the things that God would do for us. Well, how are you going to start that conversation? Do you have in mind a passage that you'd like to go to the Lord with and say, I'm reading this, God, you've said this. Now, could you help me through some of these struggles and answer some of these questions? In the next verse, I think it's 14 up there. Yeah. God said to Moses, my presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. I like the way that J.I. Packer said something about this. He said, God is present in all places. We should not think of him as just filling spaces, for he has no physical dimensions. He is present everywhere in the fullness of all that he is and all the powers that he has. So God says, my presence will go with you. But then I guess it seems like Moses doesn't quite take that literally. Look at verse 15 there. What does he say? If your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. Have you ever said this to God, try to put conditions on what he says to you? Maybe it would be better if we do this, God. I remember being asked to do a Bible study years ago, and I kept saying to God, isn't there someone else you'd rather send to do this? That was kind of what Moses did, you know. He was hesitant. Well, in the last couple of verses I want to look at here, 16 and 17. Oops, I don't know if we got those up there, do we? Yeah, 15 through 17. Starting in verse 16, how will anyone know that you are pleased with me and your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? We could all ask that question, couldn't we? And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked because I am pleased with you and I know you by name. God repeats his assurances to Moses that he would be with him. And that's the same way he assures us. Sometimes the Bible sounds repetitive because there are a lot of assurances of what God is going to do. He's going to complete the work that he's begun in our lives. And so eventually God told Moses to write down these conversations because God wants to speak to future generations like us. And so Moses wrote all this down. And even as he's writing these things down, I'm sure he was learning that this is a personal God. This is a God who can be known. And whenever we seek to worship him through the songs that we sing here, through the study of his word, through fellowshipping with other believers that are talking about spiritual things, it helps us know him more and more. And yes, we do know him when we've come to faith through this sacrifice of Jesus Christ, but we need to know him. We need to know him more. And that's where we find renewal of God's call for our life and his mission and purpose for us and the things he will show us by stepping out in faith to do those things. And that's why Jesus said, abide in me. Without me, you could do nothing. You know, in every time of history and in every culture, and in every place in the world, God is calling people to know him on a personal basis. And maybe God is leading you in some way. And you've just arrived at the point where you understand that God has made this way for you to be forgiven and be called one of his and be a part of his eternal people, his eternal kingdom. But I heard a message preached by a person, a pastor, a former pastor, that some people, you know, the hinge of the door that opens to eternal life is salvation through Jesus Christ, but some people are left standing at the door, and they never step into that life that God has for us that helps us begin to experience his kingdom purposes and the other things that he will show us about himself that will affirm our faith in him and strengthen our walk and lead us to know him more and more and become more natural in our relationship with him So it doesn't seem like there's something hanging over our head that we haven't learned yet. We learn through that experience of walking with him. We have to go through the door. I'm thankful for our music team here for bringing us into God's presence and helping us realize that God's Spirit is here with us as we sing these hymns, helping us realize the precious gift that we have in serving God, helps us enter into this conversation of worship with God every Sunday when we look at those hymns that spring from Scripture, like the one that came from Psalms today. It's us saying, Lord, you have said this. Amen. We have this powerful and certain hope in Jesus Christ. And knowing and growing God is like that. Recognizing how God works to reveal himself to us in a personal way that we can know him and grow more and more in our relationship with him. Romans 8:29 says, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. We should seek God in his fullness, because God is present in his fullness all around us. And that will make us full of him. So anyone can see when we become full of him that he is with us. And this God is special because that person has something special that's transcendent. It's the God who dwells with them. And you know what? If we're not full of him, we'll always be wondering, you know, what is life supposed to be like? What does being a Christian really mean? If we're not full of him, we'll always be looking for something else to fill us. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that we can call you our Father. We agree with your servant, Paul, asking you, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, that you would give all your people, a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. And give us your incomparably great power for us who have been granted that gift of belief, the power that is the same as the mighty strength you exerted when you raised Christ from the dead and seated him at your right hand. Be with us today, Lord. Help us to sense your personal abiding presence, that we might know you more and that we might find the path that you have for us in this life. Bless our pastor and Rita as they take a little break and a little excursion this weekend. Bring them back safe and healthy and reinvigorated to serve you and lead this people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Mike. If you all want to stand, and we will close out with a doxology.